I hope your soul has a shepherd today. Genesis 22 has long been, as you all know, one of the more controversial narratives in all of the Bible. I mean, after all, the very notion of a God requiring an earthly father to sacrifice his son is so objectionable that there's no point reading any further than the Bible, right? I mean, I could never worship a God who would ask someone to sacrifice his own son. It's one of the favorite, red herring, canard, straw men, smokescreen, diversionist, choose your noun. It is one of the greatest fake objections, and it is a fake objection of those who choose unbelief over truth. And if you want to know why it's a pretend outrage, then I encourage you to go back 2 years ago to our foundation series and listen to number 19. It's free, so just go ahead and do that sometime. For this morning, however, I want us to consider carefully what God truly had in mind when in the very first book of the Bible, he places a pen, a locator, right smack down on a little mountain ridge on planet Earth. And when Abraham gives that same place a name, that name speaks nothing of Abraham's recent trials or his fears, his testing, his effort, or how could he ever command me to do such a thing? But instead, it speaks everything of one of the great and glorious eternal attributes of the God whom we serve. Verse 9, we'll pray in a moment. And they came to the place which God had told him of. Verse 14, and Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. Folks, I want you to think for just a moment about, especially those of you who are Isaac's age in Genesis 22. That's you, Darlene. Go ahead and answer that. I called her out. In Genesis 22, Isaac was 35 years of age. If you're 35 years of age or older, I want you to think for just a moment about what you have right now in terms of provision. You have a car. You have gas in that car. You have money in the bank. Maybe some equity in a house or real estate. You have a closet back where you live with clothes in that closet. You have a cupboard or a fridge full of supplies and food and so forth. You have a jewelry box with something in it. Do you have all of that with and for children, perhaps? Think about all that you have. I once read that the loose change that is in the dish of the average American home is more money than 4 billion people in the world make in a month. Just the loose change. Now, how did you get it? The provision. Where did you get it from? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. For the next few moments, please help our hearts to be focused and still and all distractions cast aside so that we can hear your word that you said you have given to us for our learning and our admonition. Speak to every heart here, mine included. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hebrews 22 gives what is one of the truly great paradigms in all of the Bible. This story of Abraham taking Isaac, his own son, up to Mount Moriah is a foundational text to many of the great spiritual truths and realities of the Christian faith. It is quoted, it is referred to numerous times in the New Testament, including by our Lord. We have noted before that it's on this very mountain ridge, thousands of years later, that God would provide himself a lamb for man's sins. No accident and no impossible coincidence was this scene at the very dawn of God's salvation plan. And yet, there is another critical, powerful, and again, foundational truth in this text that is found in the very name of God that Abraham gave to that place. The place, the ridge where Jesus would be crucified. He called it, way back then, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. Look, folks, this earth needs water and sunlight for life, and God provides it. The lilies need soil, the sparrows need food, and God provides it. The human heart needs love and fellowship. And God provides it. In some cases, He's provided it by the person sitting right next to you. God, by His very nature, is a provider. And so much so that His name can be assigned Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. You know, New York City just elected a new mayor a few days ago, and as all of the exit polling has shown, which anybody with common sense could see, he basically won by promising one thing: provision. Provision for what, Pastor? Everything. Housing, groceries, free fare buses, childcare, $30 an hour minimum wage, safety somehow without policing, education, internet, pretty much anything and everything you could ever want, he promises. And not, by the way, not because you work for it or earned it, but rather because he provides it. And of course, it's not surprising, since at 33 years of age, he himself has had pretty much everything provided for him. And so, believing the promise of provision, 1 million, mostly very young New Yorkers, handed him, this man, the keys to the city. The population of New York City is 8.5 million, but it only takes 1 million of them to decide that they want a provider instead of a public servant. Now, he's not alone, obviously. You name a politician. Who doesn't? Especially during a campaign, name me a politician who doesn't promise to provide for every need as well as every greed. And of course, this is the reason why our nation right now is $38 trillion in debt. The interest on our debt right now, just for 2025, is just under $1 trillion. In other words, think about it. If the richest man in all of the world, presumably now worth $1 trillion, if he gave his entire $1 trillion worth to the United States Treasury and he himself remained completely broke, he could only cover 1 year of just the interest of our debt. How did we ever get to that point? Provision. People want to be provided for, and politicians promise that provision. And so again, in the first book of the Bible, God is presenting himself as Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. Same God who provided everything and does still to this moment everything that creation needs, including man's ingenuity and his wisdom and his strength to innovate and make things possible. The same God states at the beginning of Scripture that he, not idols, not people, not Mother Nature, not government or religion, not the stars, it is he who is Jehovah Jireh. It brings us to three reminders in the text this morning, three truths that are promises to God's people. The first one I want you to notice, number one, is a truth about God's providence. Look at verse 14 again, would you? And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord shall it be seen. Now look, as we've noted many times, the word providence is a root-based word. It comes from two words, pro, which means before, and video, which means to see. Pro video, providence. It literally means to see beforehand, that is, to foresee, to look ahead. And notice again the last line of verse 14. It says, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, he's on that mount, it shall be seen. Now think about this, hear this. The reason why it says, in the mount it shall be seen, is that the literal interpretation of Jehovah Jireh is the Lord will see it and provide it. Emphasizing that all of God's provision is derived from the fact that God sees all of our need. In other words, long before we ever realize it, long before we ever, the need itself is ever before our eyes, God has already seen it. Yes, he has. Verse 13, look at it, would you? And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, Now, wait a minute. That's Abraham. Guess what he sees? He's seeing the provision. And you know what? Long before he ever saw the provision, somebody had to see the need for that provision, right? Look at verse 7 of the text. And Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I. He said, My son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Well, guess what? That is Isaac seeing the need. But he sees it way too late. Far too late to carry something up this mountain or to find it up there in the right place at the right time. And you say, well, Pastor, that is amazing. And what a great blessing that before Abraham and before Isaac ever themselves saw the need, that God had already seen not only the need, but the provision for that need. And amen, that is true. But if you really want to get a glimpse of God's omniscience and providence, then you need to realize and understand and look beyond the provision of a ram caught in a thicket. And look, beloved, instead, 3,000 years. 3,000 years, the promise of a lamb slain on that very hill, and realize what it says in Scripture in Revelation chapter 13, 8, Jesus Christ, the lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. God saw the need before you and I. He knew that we would need a Savior before we were even born. Now look, folks, I don't claim to fully understand that kind of foreknowledge and providence. I don't. He's God, I'm not. But I know this. The same God who saw that need also sees the need that you will have a month from now, and a year from now, and 5 years from now. Whatever happens to our economy, whatever happens to our banks, your pension, Wall Street, Washington, your health, whatever happens to the housing market, to healthcare, Social Security, whatever happens to the Miami Dolphins, God has already seen there are no playoffs. See, Pastor, anyone can see that. We're 2-7. Yes, but God has seen it for the next half a century, I'm pretty sure. Amen. Now look, we said, number one, there is the providence of God to see before. He sees the need before, way before. The second thing I want you to notice is God's power, the power of God. He meets that need. One is omniscience, and the other is omnipotence. Look at verse 4. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Now wait a minute. The third day, Abraham has traveled now for 3 days to get to this place, and it says it's still far off. Yes, and he still hasn't even climbed that mountain yet and brought the wood and his own son and so forth. How in the world is Abraham ever going to get through this trial of affliction? How is he ever going to fulfill God's will for his life and this great need to be met? Well, that's in God's hands. If God has already and always, by the way, seen the need, don't you think, since he's all-powerful, he will secure that need? Look at verse 6. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. By the way, the father's son is carrying wood on his back that was placed there by the Father himself. And when our Lord Jesus Christ carried that wooden cross on his back as he walked up this very exact same ridge, we are reminded that that was also in the Father's will. Jesus said in John 8:56, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. Wait a minute. When did Abraham see Jesus' day? When he saw God provide himself a lamb on Mount Moriah. Don't miss this. Verse 8. And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Jehovah Jireh, the God who sees and provides. Again, folks, God doesn't just see your need. He sees it, believe me, and he sees it way before you need it. long before it materializes, he also has the power to always and perfectly meet that need. Verse 13, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. You know, some time ago, we were observing communion, as we're going to do again tonight, and I sat back here and I read, along with the rest of you, the story of the crucifixion in Matthew 27. And when I came to verse 29, and it said, they plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they took a reed and beat that into his head, I read that and I wrote in my Bible, Jesus Christ, the Lamb caught in the thicket. So, the beloved, in every way, this story is a reminder that God was, that God is, that God will always look way ahead of our need. He looks way ahead of the hour of our need, and then he makes preparation before it ever comes and for all of his provision. But, Pastor, I just don't know what I'm going to do about this upcoming surgery. Would it help you to know that God is already right now making preparations for that? Because he knows, already on your behalf. Jesus told the grieving apostles, let not your hearts be troubled. He said, don't let your hearts be troubled. Why? He says, because I go to prepare. I'm going ahead of you, and God is a preparer. Did you know that? Every provider is a good preparer. Those of you who are going to provide a big Thanksgiving meal, you've probably already started preparing. God is the greatest provider. And as the greatest provider, he is the greatest preparer. In Zechariah, it was prophesied 600 years before Jesus was born that the Messiah would ride into Jerusalem on an unbroken colt. And it prophesies that people will speak a very specific word of praise when Jesus rides in. Now, wait a minute. Think about this. An unbroken donkey? Where are the disciples ever going to find that need in such a late notice when Jesus says, go? They're going to go to rent a mule? Call an Uber with that new mule smell or whatever? No need for that, because God had all along and long before prepared that donkey for that specific task. In fact, he was literally born for that specific task. Think about it. 6 centuries, God had a ride prepared for his son. That's providence. And yes, again, you're a child of God. It includes your provision all the way down to whatever change you have in your dish at home right now, the power of God. Look, when I hear politicians make promises of provision and then to attempt to bench press 135 pounds at a public event in Brooklyn and wasn't able to do it, it's just a reminder to me that human provision, a human provider, isn't very potent. And it's not just politicians. None of us are. Even on our best day, we're really just weak and needy and frail as providers. Someone showed me an old photo this week of Benjamin, my dad, and myself on this rental boat up in the mountains of Tennessee. And we went for a little ride in the lake. And as I looked at it, and my mom and I talked about it, I showed it to her, it brought back a lot of memories, but one in particular. Because before that boat excursion, I was invited to play 9 holes at this gorgeous golf course in Maggie Valley. And I remember I took Rick with me. Rick was little at the time, and he went along, and we met on the very first tee. When we met on the first tee with these 2 businessmen that I was paired up with, they wanted to make wagers, make a bet. And I said, well, you know, honestly, I'm a pastor, and my son's with me. Not that that had anything to do with it. And they said, all right. They were a little disappointed. And after I saw their tee shots go about 80 yards into the lake in front of them, I pulled my wallet out and said, all right, let's change this idea right here. But anyway, in that high elevation, man, the ball just seemed to go a mile, as is often the case. The greens were soft. The putting was so easy. It was just one of those days when everything just seemed easier. And I heard one of the men, like over here, say to Rick, when he was little, he said, tell your deacons your dad spends too much time on the golf course. I took it as a compliment. I should have been convicted, but I took it as a compliment. Anyway, that afternoon, after that wonderful nine holes and, you know, I'm feeling like a man, I got home and it was time for me to tell Louise about all my great shots. You know, no wife really cares about your 30-foot putt. They just don't care. I mean, they'll nod and say, that's really good, Jim, really, really good. I then used their outdoor grill because I was going to feed the family some incredible meats. Now, understand, this was a fairly new cabin, and we were borrowing it from a family in the church that offered it to us. And, you know, I was always taught, leave a place better than when you found it. My parents grilled that into me. So I decided to put aluminum foil down on the grill, you know, to under the hot coals to keep it immaculate and so on. And so I'm grilling like a boss. I'm thinking of every great shot I had, and I'm turning them over. I'm like, man, that was a great 8-iron on there. I don't know, you know. I don't know if pitchers did that great changeup. I don't know if you guys did that. But golfers do that, and I'm recounting them all. How many shots did I beat them by? I mean, I'm just having a great time. And I was the grill master, king of the links, mountain man, pretty much invincible. I wanted to shout it so it echoed down in the valley, and everyone could hear it. So I fed the family, Jimmy de Brazil. And once they had well eaten, I noticed it started to drizzle. It had rained early, now it was raining again, and even the weather cooperated with my schedule that day. So I just took the dying coals, and I wrapped them up in the foil, and I placed it on the wet decking, and I finished cleaning the grill, which, by the way, cleaning in the drizzle, and you're all wet, it's just added to the manhood of the moment. Later that night, we're all sitting around, and I'm reading, and Louise says, Jim, there's smoke. Smoke where? She said, on the deck where you put the hot coals. And sure enough, even in the drizzle, even with the wet deck, those coals burned a huge black little valley on two or three planks of that brand new deck. Oh, yeah, yeah. Leave a place better than when you found it, right? I'm thinking, I don't know what to do now. I can cover it with that outdoor rug. And BJ's family staying here next week, and maybe they'll blame it on him next year when they discover it. I actually thought I could take up the planks, the three, turn them over, nail them back down. They'll never know. For years, they'll never know. Or I can just fess up, which I did. And I called John, and I said, here's what happened. And somehow my explanation for putting coals on this beautiful decking sounded stupider than the actual action was. But John, being gracious, said, don't worry about it, Pastor. We can probably just sand it and just kind of re-varnish it. And I'm like, sand it? No. Like, this was its own little Maggie Valley, amen, on this thing, on this deck. And it's right in as you walk through the sliding door right there. Everybody can see it, like the hideous welcome mat. It's probably still there 30 years later. Jim's folly. I've thought about that so many times, how I went from, all this euphoria, but what a day. Destroy these two guys from New York in golf, grilled up this great food, and from there to, whew, what a dummy. What a doofus. Even on our best day, our very best day, we as solo providers are really a net loss. You know, the hymn says this, the arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. Some of you know the story of General Patton. And General Rommel. Rommel in World War II was undefeated in North Africa. He was pretty much a military genius. Germany needed the oil reserves in Africa, and so Hitler sent him there as a tank commander, the best one he had, the Desert Fox. Rommel was famous for his strategy in World War I. In fact, he wrote a book called Infantry Attacks in 1937. It's a detailed study of battlefield maneuvers and so on. And so when General Patton was dispatched to maybe somehow slow Rommel down in Tunisia, he did far more than that. That battle was a decisive victory. The Germans lost entirely that battle. It was the first one. And Patton famously declared, Rommel, I read your book. He already knew. He already knew Rommel's forces, what they were going to do, and he just turned the tables on them. Do you know that God has already made preparations for the defeat of your enemies? He's already done that, the enemies of the cross. Did you know that God is already preparing to meet a need that you don't even know you have yet? But God knows that you will have it. Jehovah Jireh, the providence of God and the power of God. Number three, finally, notice the provision of God. Verse 10 of our text. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son, and the angel of the Lord. Now, by the way, again, if you're offended by that, go back and listen to number 19, would you? And the angel of the Lord called on him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. Verse 14, and Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord shall it be seen. Now, beloved, I want to ask you a question, and I want you to consider this answer very carefully. When? When exactly did God come through and provide the need for Abraham and Isaac? When? Well, obviously, that provision came at the last possible second. His hand is up. The Bible says his arm is stretched forth. Think about that for a moment. Because you've got this long, wearisome journey. They're tramping through these rough hills, the dim foreboding of a father's heart who has this unbelievable command. There's no sign of deliverance. There's no sign of respite. Traveling for 3 days and then up, and they finally make it to the top of this hill, and slowly the wood is piled together. They brought the wood. Slowly it's piled up, and yet still no sign. Slowly, reluctantly, yet resolutely, Abraham unsheathes the knife. And still there's no sign. He lifts his hand. He stretches forth his arm. He hears the words, finally, at the last second, Abraham. Abraham. Why? Why is that? Why is it that sometimes, not always, but many times, Jehovah Jireh is the provider all the way up to the very edge of our need? Anybody who's been a believer, anybody in this room who's been saved for a long time knows the answer to that question. Sometimes, for our good, for our faith, to receive deliverance when we truly know how much we need it builds that faith like nothing else could. I always noted way back when I was in Bible college that people gave thanks and glory to God far more when a school bill was miraculously paid on the very final financial deadline than if it was paid ahead of time for the entire year. That's our flesh. Nevertheless, God is the provider. In every case, I think this morning we all just need to be reminded that our Father is prepared to give to your every need as your Jehovah Jireh. Think about Abraham's willingness to go through with this in light of what Paul says in Romans 8:32. Listen to this verse. He, God, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If God is willing to sacrifice his only beloved son, what in the world will he not provide for? That's the text. But Pastor, God hasn't provided for my specific healing. God hasn't provided yet for this expense or this deliverance. Okay, just remember, he spared not his own son. He did not spare his only begotten son so that whatever we must have and whatever we need to have, anything to do his will to finish our race, that he has always promised to supply. That including, by the way, a lot of blessings we simply want and desire. If ye, Jesus said this, if ye fathers, if ye dads, being sinners, know how to give good things unto your children, how much more, Jesus said, shall your heavenly Father give to them that ask him? Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. And God's people said, let's bow our heads for a moment, shall we? I wonder whom I say on this Lord's Day morning, Pastor Blaylock, I'm a believer. I'm a Christian by God's grace and mercy. But as a Christian, I needed some reminders this morning, maybe something in the text. As we prayed at the beginning of the service, God has spoken to your heart about something from the Scriptures. God wants you to trust Him. He does not want His people to live in fear. And God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, of power, and a sound mind. God wants you to trust Him for today, trust Him for tomorrow, trust Him for the rest of your life, and for all of your life. Pastor Blaylock, I'm here today, and I'm a Christian, but I needed this message, and in some measure, God has spoken to my heart about something in my Christian life. Who would say that with heads bowed and eyes closed? Would you raise your hands through the building as a testimony, and God bless you, and amen. Yes, God wants you to walk out those doors with courage, boldness, faith, and no fear, especially for provision. He also wants you to be grateful. I mentioned at the earliest, what do you have at home? You have a car? You have a house? You have a mortgage? You have an equity? What do you own? What do you have in that cupboard? What do you have in your closet? Who provided that for you? Well, He is Jehovah Jireh. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, the Bible says. So we should also be grateful. Maybe you're here today and watching by live stream and you're not sure that you're a Christian, a believer. You've never yet truly accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Today's the day of salvation. And with heads bowed and eyes closed, no one's looking. I just want to pray for you. Say, Pastor, that's me. I'm not sure that I'm saved, but I would like to be. I'm not going to come down. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm just going to pray for you. With heads bowed and eyes closed, who would say that? Would you lift your hand up high enough? God bless you, ma'am. Anyone else? Hold it up. Pray for me, Pastor. I'm not sure I'm saved, but I need to be. I want to be. Anyone else? Don't be ashamed. We're going to pray in a moment. And as always, we'll have a time of invitation. We will stand, we will sing, folks will come forward, and if God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to come as well. Andy's at the front, he'll speak with you if you want to pray. It may be a public decision, joining the church. I encourage you to come forward. Being baptized, as many in this room have been recently. Father, bless now the invitation. Thank you that you are Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. And I ask, Father, that we will be grateful for all of the provision to this moment. And we will be trustful that you will continue to provide no matter what the future holds. And we praise you and we thank you for that. May it change our lives. Bless those who have asked for prayer. Lord, draw them to you, please. In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen.